We are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And for those of you that are following closely, you recognize that our path hasn't been straight, that we jumped ahead on Palm Sunday to Matthew 21, and then we jumped ahead again on Easter Sunday to Matthew 26. And a number of us shared some different vignettes on video of Jesus Passion Week. So we've kind of been all over. And then today we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount because we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teaching. So my encouragement for you, and you've heard me say this a number of times as we've talked over these last weeks, my question is, are you reading and pondering the words of Jesus for yourself? Are you talking about them with others and thinking through how they might inform what you believe, how you think, and what you value? Because that's at the heart of what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus, is that you're wrestling with what he said. It's easy for us to have sentimental ideas about Jesus, but are you allowing yourself to wrestle with his teaching and allow it to shape the questions you have about life? You'll notice that we're going to read the gospel this morning. I won't just, even though I'm teaching about it, I won't just teach about it. I want to actually read it because we need to hear it. And see the words and hear the words and think them through for ourselves. I also want to encourage you that change isn't easy. So listening to a podcast or even listening to a teaching time for 15 or 20 minutes on a Sunday morning often isn't enough in itself to bring change to your life. As much as you might think it is, it's really important to sit with what you're hearing and to take 10 or 15 minutes and just, or longer, and just process how you're going to respond. How does what you're hearing from Jesus shape your thinking? And what are you going to do about it? That's right at the heart of discipleship. It's easy for us to sit and listen. We're inundated by all kinds of information, but change requires more engagement than that. So I encourage you to do that. So this series is called Kingdom Culture. And we're asking the question, what would a community of people being shaped by the teaching of Jesus look and act like if we allowed Jesus' teaching to permeate our minds and our hearts and the way we relate to each other and to God? So that's what we're about today. And today we're going to talk a little bit about relationships, marriage and divorce and truth keeping, and explore some of the teaching of Jesus about that. So I just invite you to join with me. Let's just pray for a moment and invite God to help us listen to what he has for us today. I'm going to pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this word that you've given to us, that you've preserved for us so that we can wrestle with what you said, Jesus. And thank you that your spirit is present with us to teach us and to make it come alive in our context. Give us grace to hear and respond, I pray. Amen. So the Great Recession was an economic downturn that happened in the United States from 2007 to 2009 that was caused by the collapse of the real estate market and the related financial crisis that happened worldwide. So we're not talking about the Great Depression, which happened in the 30s. We're talking about the Great Recession, which happened last decade. And the University of Virginia did a study of married couples following the Great Recession. It was of 1,200 couples from around the United States from under the age of 45. And while they discovered that the recession brought significant hardship to married couples, including financial hardship, it also brought some silver linings. And here's a quote from one of the articles based on that research. After COVID-19, I quote, most marriages will not collapse, but instead grow stronger. Recent history gives us a reference point. According to my research, hardships during the Great Recession led many Americans to deepen their marital commitments and in many cases cancel their plans to divorce or separate. Very interesting. In fact, the divorce rate has fallen since the last recession as Americans became more committed to and cautious about married life. So why do you think that is? Why do you think that during a recession, divorce rates might actually fall? So in an article based on those findings, Bradford Wilcox writes, COVID-19 is killing the soulmate model of marriage. The soulmate model of marriage, which took root in the 1970s, rests on the idea that wedlock, getting married, is primarily about an intense emotional or romantic connection between two people that should last only as long as the connection remains happy, fulfilling, and life-giving to the self. In other words, marriage has come to be, in a time of economic and political prosperity and security, marriage can easily become self-focused. It's supposed to fulfill me and complete me, etc. But challenging times like a recession put that soulmate idea of marriage to the test and help some people realize again that there's many benefits to married life that go beyond self-fulfillment, like having the capacity to raise a family, provide care for parents, keeping a home operating, running a business, etc. And those things become all the more important as governments fail to provide the kind of stability and disease threatens our well-being as families and communities. And so the argument was that this soulmate idea of marriage is being eroded by a more traditional view of marriage. So I was, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a delightful song from Fiddler on the Roof. And I want to actually see if I can share this song with you this morning, just as a bit of fun.
Rhoda, do you love me?
Do I what?
Do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
with our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Golden, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
Pardon me?
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Gold, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
And you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know.
My favorite line, it doesn't change a thing, but after 25 years, it's nice to know. So our scripture this morning, with that as a backdrop, is Matthew 5, 31 and 32, and Matthew 19. So our teaching of Jesus today is all about marriage and divorce and its place in the kingdom culture that Jesus is creating. And it turns out that divorce in Jewish society wasn't uncommon. In fact, the culture in which Jesus spoke these words, for different reasons, may not have been that dissimilar to our own. Divorce wasn't a big deal. There was two schools of thought at work based on the prominent teaching of two rabbis and their interpretation of some of the teaching of Moses. You can read about that later if you want in Deuteronomy 24. So here are the two schools. One is it was proper for a man to divorce his wife. Remember, this is a patriarchal culture where men had all the power and women were treated as property. A man could divorce his wife for burning his toast. It was that simple. All you needed was a bit of parchment and something to write on it, and you could release your vows to your wife. Secondly, a man could divorce his wife only for reasons of sexual unfaithfulness. And there was conversation happening within the rabbinical the teaching community of Jesus' day that's behind this reading from Matthew 19. So just listen, or if you want to follow along, we're going to read from Matthew 19 this morning. So some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Okay, that's the controversy I just mentioned. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife and the two are united to one. So Jesus is quoting directly from Genesis 2. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So then they respond to Jesus, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. So Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. And in Mark chapter 10, it says, it also speaks about a wife divorcing her husband and says the same thing. Jesus' disciples then said to him, if this is the case, it is better not to marry. So did you catch the response in that last verse? The disciples hear Jesus say this, and in light of what's happening in their culture and the prevailing attitudes of the culture, the disciples are shocked. They're going, really? Well, then who wants to get married? It's better not to get married. Are you serious? If marriage really is binding, which Jesus seems to be teaching it is, then it's better not to get married, the disciples say. It's just too risky. So if you think that divorce is a contemporary idea, you would be very wrong. Jesus' disciples had trouble grasping the concept of even thinking about getting married without having a ready escape hatch of divorce. In fact, getting divorced then would be way easier than getting divorced now. The legal requirements of divorce today are pretty stringent in Canada, and divorce is very expensive. So back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Jesus says it this way in two verses. He says, you've heard that the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. So Jesus is aware of what's happening in the culture and how permissive it has become, how acceptable divorce has become. He says, but I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. So this is a hard saying. Let's just put that out there right now. Not because it's particularly hard to understand. This is a hard saying, not because it's particularly hard to understand, but because Jesus raises the bar of commitment so high. You'll remember that earlier in chapter 5, Jesus has said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And he said, unless your righteousness, that is your standard of living, your conduct of fulfilling God's ideal for your life is greater than that of the religious leaders, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is calling his followers to a deeper faithfulness, a more complete conformity to God's desire and design for human community. So we've heard about that in the area of murder and anger and lust, and now he's speaking about marriage. So I got to pause right here before we go any further and just clear a couple things up. So Jesus clearly teaches that God's ideal, which goes right back to the creation narrative, is that marriage is intended to be an unbreakable covenant and is one of God's purposes for men and women so that they can raise children and support each other through life. Of course, singleness is also highly affirmed by Jesus as a good gift from God and even to be desired. But at the moment, we're talking about marriage. And God's intention is that husbands and wives stay together. But even more than that, if you go on and read Colossians and Ephesians, the New Testament teaches that God's intention isn't just that husbands and wives not get divorced, but a kingdom ideal for marriage is that husbands and wives would actually figure out how to love each other and nurture each other, cherish each other, and be faithful to each other. So it's not just a matter of not getting divorced. We're called to actually learn to love each other. But as in every other category of teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, people fail in different ways to live up to God's ideal. So marriages fail and people fail in marriage. And it seems to me that because divorce is so visible, it's so obviously divisive to families and often so painful, and I know people that are walking through this right now, it's impossible to hide. So while some of the other areas of behavior that Jesus is speaking about before and after this, we can keep private in our own lives, in our own hearts, and people don't know what's happening. With separation and divorce, it's very obvious, it's very public, and as a result, it's easy for us to judge each other. So I just want to say right now, before we talk any more about this, that divorce isn't the unforgivable sin, not even close. And as we're going to discover next Sunday, as we jump into Matthew 7, Jesus teaches us not to judge hypocritically. It's easy to see the obvious sliver in someone's life while avoiding the log in my own. So, question: how does this conversation about divorce relate to what we're about as a congregation? How does it relate to our mission? I think that might be as important a question as any else that we want to be talking about this morning. So the stats in Canada right now, doesn't matter if you're in the church or out of the church, this is all inclusive, is that about 35 to 40% of people marriages are ending up in separation and divorce, 35 to 40%. So people are hurting. People are struggling financially. And you need to remember as well that less and less people are actually getting married. Kids' sense of stability and security and trust is being shaken. Both in and outside the church, people are struggling to grow into the kind of relationship modeled by Tevye and Goldie that we just heard from in Fiddler on the Roof. People don't know how to get there. They and us aren't making it when it comes to marriage, or a lot of us aren't. So as a leadership team, we've been talking about what our values are as a community. And one of the values we've been wrestling with and thinking through what it means is the value of welcome. What does it mean to be welcoming? We talk about it quite a lot when we put the cross in the center. And we say that we want to plant the grace and truth of Jesus in the center of this community. So being welcoming doesn't mean we suspend the teaching of Jesus. But it does mean we're also learning to genuinely welcome people and extend the same grace and mercy to them that Jesus extends to you and I. So if we're a welcoming community, it would mean that people who are wrestling with their marriages, going through separation and divorce, would find in this community a place where they can find help and hope. Jesus starts with us where we're at. It also seems to me that a welcoming community is a humble community. So if we're struggling in our own marriages, if we're struggling to live out this ideal that Jesus had for us in our own marriages, how then can we be sitting in judgment on those around us whose marriages are struggling as well? So the second value we've been talking about is nurturing community. We used to use the word discipling community a lot, and we still think in those terms, but nurturing is a term that I think our culture around us can understand a little bit more. So how do we provide relational spaces where people can process their life in light of who Jesus is? Where people can process their relationships, whether single or married, and sort out how to follow through on their commitments to each other? How does the church become a place? How does this community become a place that resources people in that? In our large groups, in our small groups, how do we become a grace-giving, truth-telling community? So back to Jesus' teaching on divorce. I think it's pretty clear. Jesus is closing the door for easy divorce for convenience sake. God is all about keeping his promises because it involves people. Jesus is closing the door on divorce driven by selfishness, unfaithfulness, and lust. Jesus provides an exception clause, in this case, sexual unfaithfulness of some type by one of the marriage partners, as something that violates the covenant and allows someone to divorce another person. That still isn't God's ideal, but Jesus provides that exception clause. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, if you read further, adds another exception, that of desertion by an unbelieving spouse. So this leaves a whole bunch of unanswered questions about divorce. What about violence and abuse in marriage? Jesus doesn't speak to that. That is another area where separation and divorce, where people wrestle deeply with that. Are there other circumstances that would warrant divorce? And what the church has often done is deal with these things on a person-by-person basis, on a couple-by-couple basis, because it is so challenging to sort out what has actually happened in relationships. So I just, as I think about this, I ask you, what questions come to your mind? I have two questions for you. The first question is this: what is one crack growing in your marriage that you could attend to this week? Or if you're single, what's one crack in your closest relationships that you could attend to this week? We recognize that relationships are cumulative, that we pick things up as we go along. So as you think about where you're at in your relationships, whether you're married or single, what's one crack growing in your marriage that you could attend to this week? Small installments, small corrections make a huge difference in our relationships. I'm not going to get you to answer that one out loud. Just want to ask the question so that you and I don't take our relationships for granted. So second question is this. The church has often stigmatized people who have been going through divorce and separation or remarriage. And by that I mean we've judged them rather than helped them and been gracious to them. So here's my question. What's one thing we could do as a congregation to help people going through relational difficulty, separation, or divorce? So if 40% of the married population around us, and then you think about all the people that aren't getting married but are still in long-term relationships and are experiencing pain and difficulty in those relationships because they're falling apart, that number would go up even more. So if there's that many people around us struggling in relationships, what can we do as a congregation to help people who are going through relational difficulty, separation, or divorce? I think that kind of raises the question, are we comfortable being with people, genuinely comfortable being with people who aren't living up to whatever ideals we tend to hold as a community? And I think Jesus was. That's one of the big paradoxes, I think, in terms of how I think about Jesus, in that he held up the ideal, but was gracious and kind and forgiving and helped people. So as we think about what it means to be a genuinely welcoming community and a nurturing community, we want to define that as Jesus would. And for us, for our posture and our relationship with each other to be defined by Jesus. And so that's why we're wrestling with this and inviting him to change our hearts and attitudes. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this gift of marriage and that you have created us to share life together, and that growing into that is one of the great opportunities and also one of the deepest challenges of life. And Lord, we just confess to you, Jesus, that we have often judged people who have struggled in this. And as a church, we've often been critical and judgmental of people whose marriages have failed because it's just so public. And we ask you to forgive us for where we've been less than welcoming and less than nurturing as you would be. And then God, we just ask that you would strengthen all of us in our relationships. Help us to continue to invest in our relationship with you, to learn what it means to love you and to love each other, including those that are closest to us in life, whether those are our friends or our marriage partners. And then we just pray that the gathering would be a place of healing and restoration and new beginnings, and that you would just touch our minds and our hearts and renew our attitudes to be more like yours. You call us to love mercy not sacrifice. And we just pray that you would enable us to be like that. Thank you.